Thank you for that introduction, Dean. Contrary to our esteemed paper on campus, I did not preach a series of messages while you were on vacation. I thought, the odds are against me anyway, especially trying to take some of your evening hours at this time and in this very busy week when many of you will be facing tests and papers. I noticed the library activity even on Saturday was at a new height, so something must be due around the classes this week. But in spite of this, I think that we can take an hour aside, and I'll trust that it will not the plan for the service is about 45 minutes. Now, I am not here to put God into a 45-minute vacuum, for if God moves in upon us after the message, you can stay as long as you want or leave when you feel like. But I will not prolong you. If God does, that's his business. Every night in the Bowery Yard, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday at 7 o'clock. I will be ministering this week, a continuation of this morning, on the miracles of Calvary. So frequently we hear the seven words of Calvary, the seven words of the Master, the seven last words, and so on and so forth, however you describe it. And I believe they make a tremendous series of messages, and I have preached them myself. But it is rare that we have ever heard a series of messages on the six miracles, or the seven miracles of Calvary. For if you are to complete, and I will not be able to complete the seven miracles of Calvary, the last one, naturally, is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm going to be dealing with some of the miracles that happened at the time of the death of Christ. And I trust that as many of you as possible will be out. For I feel that the Word of God is good, and it will refresh your heart. And sometimes, after you study too long anyway, it becomes a bore. So you might as well get out there and hear the Word of God. I heard that. I didn't get the name, but I heard it. And I will not close the library during this time. I hadn't got permission from the dean on that. But all those in my two classes, I anticipate seeing your faces this evening. And the other ones? If you anticipate seeing me in the next year or so, I think it would be very nice if you were there. However, let's become very serious, for I have a very serious word from the Lord this morning. And it's found in the 23rd chapter of Luke's Gospel, starting in verse 44. Luke 23, verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word, shall we pray. Our heavenly Father, we ask that you would open thy word to our understanding this morning. May we recognize this morning that your word, eternal word, speaks to us today. And we pray as we study upon the death of Jesus Christ and the miracles that attended the death of Jesus Christ, our hearts will once again be stirred with the meaning of this great week. In the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. All of these miracles are connected very, very closely with the death of Jesus Christ. And I think that as we consider our redemption and what we have in the death of Christ, we'll see, I think, a new opening and a new vision and a new revelation of what the death of Jesus Christ means to us this morning and during this week. Now, the crucifixion scene is before us. And there were a lot of things that happened in the first 3 hours, for Christ hung upon the cross for approximately 6 hours. He was put on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning or at the third hour. And for those first 3 hours until noon, they were very busy times. He executed his last will and testament. For there he spoke to Mary, his mother, and to John, the beloved disciple. And he said to Mary, Mother, behold thy son. And to John, behold thy mother.
And he took care of such things as this. But this was not the only thing that was transpiring. For there were those who around, it says the chief rulers were around the cross, and they were mocking him and saying, "If thou be the Christ, come down." And even the soldiers mocked him and offered him vinegar and said, "Save thyself, if thou be the King of the Jews." And then there was the cry from one of the malefactors that hung upon one of the other crosses. And he said, "Why don't you take us all down?" And the other one says, "Hush your mouth, man. That's not what you're to say. You're here because you've done the deeds that warrant your fact of being hung upon the cross." And then he asked for forgiveness. And Jesus Christ extended to him the glories of heaven at that very moment. What a Savior we had. What a busy hours he had in those first few moments. And those first 3 hours, what busy times they were. And I imagine the suffering was great. And those who were around there, the mob and the rulers and the soldiers and those who were mocking and taunting him, were silenced in one moment. It was at high noon, the time when the sun shone the brightest. And all of a sudden, the Bible says, there was darkness over all the land. Now, I don't know if it was over the land of Judah alone or over the whole earth, as it's mentioned in Matthew, over the earth. That's immaterial to me. It could be over the whole world. It could be over this one area. If it was just over the one area, it was possibly even a greater miracle, for it was a selective miracle. But God the Father, if you please, hung a curtain in front of the sun so that it did not shine upon his son upon the cross. I think there's something very important here. I think it's shielding the suffering Christ upon the cross. Now, this is not an eclipse. We all know that. For an eclipse lasts but a few moments. I remember a few years back when they had one. And man, by the time I got all the paraphernalia out there and that little pinprick to be able to see it so I wouldn't wreck my eyes, it was all over with. This thing just was over, was through and finished. And all my paraphernalia that we had tried to make up was useless because it happened so fast. It didn't last 3 hours. I mean, 3 hours, I got the thing all together and I just saw what was happening. But this, I didn't. So this is not an eclipse of the sun, as some have suggested. No, it is a miracle from the hand of God. There was darkness. Now, normally, light swallows up darkness. Light is an antagonist of darkness. And when the sun is at its full, darkness cannot invade. But you notice this is entirely a different approach. Darkness now swallows up the light. And normally, in Scripture, and over again, you'll find darkness as one of the terminology that's used in Scripture in relationship to judgment. I taught Brother Henderson's class yesterday. I got involved in something that I wasn't sure I should have got involved in. He said, "Would you do me a favor?" And I wanted to do something for Brother Henderson because he's such a nice fellow. And I said, "Yes, I'll do it." You don't have to shake your head now. And then he says, "Would you teach my Sunday school class?" Well, I thought, that can't be so bad. He says, "It's on the 6th chapter of Revelation." And I said, "Yes," before I should have. And there it was, the stars falling from heaven and darkness and many visible signs and an earthquake, signs in nature. And it's very frequently that God uses signs in nature to show judgment. And so it is here. There's a certain amount of judgment that's involved here. And yet, I believe that there is something here than this instantaneous darkness. No, it was not twilight. It was darkness. Somber. Silent. Darkness. Now, you can imagine if you were one of those chief priests that were out there howling, "Ha ha! If you be the Christ, come on down!" And all of a sudden, the next breath is darkness. Well, you shut your mouth. Just like that. What is it? We didn't bring our candles. No. We didn't anticipate this. Of course, if they'd have read one of the prophets, they might have recognized that this may have well happened. For there was a prophetic utterance concerning the sun going down at noon. It could well be applied to the death of Jesus Christ. The soldiers. And if you read Matthew's account, the soldiers were affrighted. Now, these are the Roman soldiers. The men with the mighty hordes of Rome behind them. says that they were afraid. And for 3 hours, darkness reigned. And there's nothing recorded in Scripture what happened during this time. But I believe it hushed the taunts of the crowd. I believe the mocking of the chief priest was at an end. I believe that the soldiers weren't crying out, "We are for Rome and we stand for Rome," and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, as only soldiers who have a little esprit de corps can yell. No, it was silent as the Son of God for 3 long hours hung there in suffering. It must have been very bad, because Luke tells us here that this is one of the events that caused the centurion to say, "Surely this is a righteous man," and as Matthew records for us, "This truly was the Son of God." The people smote their breasts in fear. Imagine yourself what would happen if all of a sudden darkness ruled. And you didn't know when it was going to end. You had no idea. And at a moment like this, just after you crucified a man who had gone around doing good and saying he was the Son of God. Certainly. I think you would be not only frightened, I think you'd be nearly out of your wits. And I believe this happened here. God visibly suspended the normal course of nature. What an action miracle. What a sign miracle at this moment when God suspended darkness over all the earth. Now, what does this teach you? Well, I think God is authenticating, interpreting the death of Jesus Christ. For it teaches us that God's seal to the truth of the mission and character of Jesus Christ was what he said it was. Jesus Christ said he was the Son of God. And the people took up stones, and if it were to throw upon him and to slay him, it was not his time. And they said, "Give us a sign from heaven that what you say is true. Give us a sign." What a tremendous sign. It didn't come just when they asked for it. You know, everything does not always come just when we ask for it. For God has his time and his moments. But here is the moment. They asked for a sign from heaven. What more sign could they ask for than the sun to be darkened at midday? God is saying, Jesus is what he said he was. Jesus is my Son. Jesus is the Lamb of God. And I have to tell you, a moment like this, we can truly say with the centurion, "Thou art the Son of God." Even when we see the way the Father interpreted the death of Jesus Christ. I think it also magnifies the death of Jesus Christ. For what did Christ say concerning his death? When he was living, what did he say concerning? He said he came to give his life a ransom for many. He said he came to die, in essence. All of us, unless the Lord should come, all of us would have come to die in one sense, but not this way. Not to die for another. Not to be suspended between heaven and earth for the sins of the world. No. Christ claimed to redemption of sin. I believe is authenticated by this very miracle. For he was now made a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He says, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, a baptism of suffering." Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, talks about he had no form or comeliness, no beauty that we should desire him. I believe it's talking about the cross. I believe it's looking forward to the time when his face would be plowed with the lines of suffering. And I believe at that moment God is saying, "You cannot look upon my Son in his extreme suffering. I am going to shield him from you. I do authenticate his death. I do recognize what he is dying for. He is dying for the sins of the world. But you're not going to gaze your eyes upon him. He's not there for the curious to look upon. He is not suspended there just for some who had been mocking, now could look upon him in his suffering." And let's face it, I believe the suffering of Jesus Christ cannot compare with any suffering that you and I go through. For here was the righteous
Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb of God, the one who was without sin, without shame, the one who was in all points tested just such as you and me, and yet was without sin. He was the one that was there upon the cross. Who was he suffering for? For himself? No. You see, Christ did not have to die. Christ did not have to. For the wages of sin is death. Christ didn't have to die. Why? Because he was a sinner. But he died in your place and mine. He was there taking your sin and my sin. I tell you, I believe that this reveals to us the inconceivable sufferings of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, I don't fully comprehend everything that happened at the cross. I wish I could. And yet, in another sense, I don't know if I really want to. For there, the Bible says, he was made sin for us. Paul tells us this in, I think it's 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, the 12th verse. For he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Can you understand that? Now, some have tried to soften the words here by saying, this means he was made a sin offering for us. That's not what the word says. It says he was made sin for us. He took your sin. He took my sin upon himself, and there he died. And the reason he died, I believe, is because he took your sin, and he took my sin. See, Christ, as I just mentioned a moment ago, did not have to die on his own. And yet he says, I lay down my life. I give up my life. Why? Because he drank the cup to the last bitter dregs. He drank in your sin. He took upon him my sin. And that's why he was there. And that's why for 3 hours, I believe, the shadow of the sun was shadowed so that there was no light upon his countenance. As he suffered in indescribable agony, as he, the righteous Son of God, the Holy Son, became sin for you and for me. I don't understand all the suffering, but I know what it is to suffer for sin, don't you? I know what it is to have the torment of a guilty conscience. I know what it is to go through sin and you say, oh, I'm so glad my mother and my dad don't know about what I'm doing right now. And I know what it is to suffer for my own sin. I know what it is to get caught by my dad when I've done certain things too, and that was a suffering process there. I don't want to describe that. But I know what it is, the personal anguish of a guilty conscience. And what you are reaping, you recognize as your own fault. And that's bad. I know what it is. I know what it is to go through times of self-searching, recognizing what I am facing as my own fault because of what I have done. I spent 4 long years in the Marine Corps, and I tasted, and I drank, literally and figuratively, some of the things I shouldn't have. Some of the depths of this old world. And I'll tell you something. I know what it is to suffer for the very thing that I did. But Jesus Christ suffered for you and for me. He was not suffering because he sinned. Bad enough to suffer when it's for ourselves. But he suffered for others. But I want to say to you this morning, the indescribable sufferings of Jesus Christ upon the cross was because he did not suffer for his sin, but he suffered for your sin and for mine. And I can't help but lift my voice in praise to him this morning. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Thank you for going to Golgotha's brow. Thank you for being the Savior of the world. Thank you for taking my sin. Oh, I tell you, when I look at Calvary and I see the love of Jesus Christ and the love of the Father, I tell you, it does something in my heart. It stirs up audible praise unto God for what he is and what he has done. And then nearly at the end of those 3 hours of suffering and 3 hours of darkness, we hear the words, the cry of desolation as it's called, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, I have read a number of commentators on this, and there's about as many opinions on what this means and what, how it bears out in the life of Christ as there are commentators. And so I'm sure that I, again, cannot fully comprehend what he means here. But one thing I am convinced, I don't think he's just fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. I don't believe he's pulling the role of an actor on the cross, and because he knows this was stated in the Old Testament, and therefore he had to repeat it to fulfill prophecy. I don't think that at all. I don't know if he's really disillusioned and really doesn't know what he's saying. He's beside himself with suffering. Therefore, he cries out in the great suffering of the cross, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" In fact, I am inclined to believe that because he was made sin, it seems to the Savior that the Father had turned his back upon him at that moment when he was made sin. For the righteous God could not look upon sin, and he who knew no sin was made sin, and the righteous God could not look upon sin, and if you please, turned his back upon his only Son at that moment. You know, that's not the end of the scene. For there comes a trumpet call from the lips of the Savior. As the darkness lifts, he cried out, "It is finished." Now, what does he mean? Does he mean his suffering is finished? Yes, I believe it is. But he means more than that. He means that the redemption that he purchased there on the cross, the suffering that he went through, as far as he was concerned, he had drank the cup to the last bitter dregs. He took all of the sin of the world upon himself. And our redemption was finished. And then he says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he gave up the ghost. Jesus died for you and for me. I think there's something else in this passage that I just want to allude to. It doesn't say it. But you know, darkness, as I said to you, symbolizes judgment. And I believe there was a certain judgment even upon the Son by the Father. For Isaiah tells us he was smitten of God and afflicted. Doesn't say it was Satan afflicting him. He was smitten of God. Again, to understand the whole idea of the theories of the atonement, I'm not capable. But I recognize that in one sense he paid the price for your sin and for me. And in that very, very process, he was smitten of God and afflicted. The darkness, I think, symbolized even the judgment of God against sin. And recognized the righteousness of Jesus Christ at that moment in a certain real way. But also recognized the fact that he was made sin for us. But you know, I believe there's something that we can look to in the future on this. For I tell you, the Bible talks about people going to be cast into outer darkness. There are going to be those, and it talks about darkness a great deal in the book of Revelation, when it comes towards that final moment when the king shall set up his throne. And I believe that if we do not experience that wonderful experience of salvation, coming into the place where we accept the death of Christ as atoning for our sin, we're going to taste the same, nearly the same type of darkness that Jesus Christ tasted. A darkness when we will be in anguish and we will be in suffering for our sin. And so this morning, as I look out over this congregation, I believe nearly without fail that everybody here has tasted of the death of Jesus Christ, has entered into the fullness and know him as their Savior and Lord. And I say unto you, that's wonderful. Oh, live in the reality of the salvation that Jesus Christ has given to you. Live in the joy of your salvation. But I tell you, if you ever turn your back upon God, if you ever turn the other way, you know, if you put your hand to the plow and turn back, you're not worthy of the kingdom. There may come a moment that you'll be tempted to give it all up and say, "Oh, what's the use of struggling? What's the use of going?" Christ went all the way to Golgotha's brow. He didn't go halfway. He went all the way. Even when he was on the cross, he didn't come down. Oh, no. I say unto you, he that endures until the end shall be saved. And I just encourage you as fellow Christians to walk day by day in the presence of the Lord, in the fellowship of his suffering, yes. Things aren't always going to be rosy and beautiful. There will be moments when you will not be able to understand what just stands before you. But I'll tell you one thing. You're going to escape the darkness of punishment in that future day. And I tell you, we have a message to those who do not know Jesus Christ, that their darkness awaits them. An awful darkness. But oh, I'm so thankful that we can enter into the light of His presence today. Shall we just worship Him for a few moments? Thank Him for what Calvary means to you. Tell the Lord how much you love Him for suffering there upon the cross. Would you do that? Just enter into His presence with praise. Oh, Lord, we thank You for Calvary. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to the Lamb.